Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much, Clive. Good morning to you all. I've got one announcement and one advert. The announcement is that, Derek was praying for our leadership, we're pleased to announce that the 3 weeks have elapsed and Paul Carey will be rejoining the eldership. So if you could pray for Paul and for all of us as we lead the church. And the advertisement is that I brought a number of Cape Town commitments with me. You may remember that about a year ago, some of us or the World Church met in Cape Town to discuss the global situation. And this is the result. It's an excellent document. And I've got some for sale. Now, I've got a very special offer for you, because they're normally £2.99. But I'm selling them this morning at £2, and I'll be at the welcome desk afterwards if you would like to buy one. You can make it a bit cheaper by giving me €2. If you have €2, I use €, I don't mind taking €. You may be wanting to get rid of them, but I'm happy to take €. For those of you who may be looking at Romans 6 in the house group, there is the normal handout, which is also on the welcome desk at the entrance. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to go straight into the text. I wonder what you think of this. C.S. Lewis, if we consider the unblushing promises and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, merely fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. It seems that we are far too easily pleased. I think that's a challenging statement, don't you? When Lewis wrote this statement, he might well have been thinking of Romans chapter 6. You will remember last week that Tim shared on Romans chapter 5, and in Romans chapter 5, Paul delved right back into the book of Genesis to show just how Jesus Christ had reversed the sin, the curse of Adam. And what we see here in Romans is that Paul is outlining the gospel of God against the background of the Old Testament story. And he's dealt with both Adam and Abraham. They are both figures from before the founding of the nation of Israel. And so what was the conclusion to chapter 5? Well, it was this. Jesus Christ, as we have been celebrating this morning, reversed the curse of Adam so that we can now be transferred from solidarity with Adam, as we were, into solidarity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put simply, it means this. You and I, if we believe the gospel this morning, we have a new status. We were once in Adam, we were now in Christ. It's very simple. And the staggering reality can be misunderstood. And what Paul does here in Romans chapter 6 is to raise two questions in verse 1 and verse 15. One is about grace, which comes from 5 verse 21 at the end of last week's passage. And the other is about the law from 6 verse 14. And Paul raises these questions because there was a possibility that his readers, and we are now his readers, might have got the wrong end of the stick. And what I want you to ask yourself this morning, and what I want to ask myself, is this. Is that me? Have I got the wrong end of the stick? What does it mean to be in solidarity with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you will notice in verse 1 and verse 15, the word grace gets repeated. And when the former slave trader, John Newton, added the word amazing to grace, he really captured what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. You see, Paul has shown us that Christ's death and resurrection has overwhelmed the full totality of everything that was stopping us being the people God wanted us to be. And the possible misunderstanding seems to be this. If this situation is so tremendous, then surely we could magnify the grace of God. We could see it repeated time after time after time if we continue to live in error, to live in sin. And Paul says in verse 2, he says something very strong. He says, God forbid that you should think like that. And he carries on with this theme of status. If we are in Christ and no longer in Adam, then our status is different. And Paul mentions two important implications from this. Firstly, in verse 2, the new status of the believer that we are dead to sin. And in order that Paul can explain this to us in a way that we can understand, he gives us a personal visual aid. Very fortunately this morning, we have also had a visual aid already, which is the communion service. We have participated in remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here, when he's wanting to teach about the new status that we have as believers, takes this example of baptism, which is a good one, because all of us, if we are Christians, will have been baptized. The early church would not have understood anybody who claimed to believe the gospel who had not been baptized. Now, we may be casual towards the ceremony of baptism, but one of the reasons that Paul wants to emphasize here to us about the importance of baptism is this. It is an act in which we participate. It is something that we actually do. If you've been baptized, I can guarantee you remember it this morning. I can remember my baptism as though it was yesterday. It was in a swimming pool in the Philippines. What do I remember? I remember that I went down into the water, as Paul outlines here in verse 3, that going into the water showed me that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all the people who were in the status of Adam. In that act, we died and were buried with the Lord Jesus Christ, but that was not all. You see, baptism is actually your funeral. You've already had your funeral. I came across this quote from the memorial service to John Stott, which explains something of what I'm talking about. This was what was said at a memorial service, or at actually it was a funeral service, at All Souls Langham Place. John Stott did not die today. He died more than half a century ago when he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on his behalf. And as Paul declares in 2 Corinthians, Uncle John bore that death every day since until his last, as he sought to reveal with word and deed the life that was no longer hid his, but was hidden in Christ. That's what we're talking about. When you're converted, when you're baptized, you have that symbol of all that Paul is talking about here. It's a decisive symbol because it shows a decisive break with our old life. And then, of course, when I was being baptized in the Philippines, I came up out of the water. What was I doing then? And what were you doing when you came up out of the water? You were identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. You have resurrection life. You have, as C.S. Lewis says, the possibility of infinite joy. Just think of those words for a moment. Infinite joy. We can't even get to the end of the joy that we can receive from being recipients of the gospel. So what Lewis is saying and what Paul is saying is the same. He's saying, do not betray your status. Don't go on sinning. Because your status is different, as he mentions now, when he talks about people being free from the power of the sin. If you look at verses 5 and 6, this is where this is elaborated. These verses say that we are united with Christ in death and resurrection, which sums up what we've already seen. But then he goes on to say that in verse 6, our old self was crucified with Jesus Christ. Well, what is the old self? I think we can say it's something like this. It's all that we were before Jesus Christ entered our lives. What has happened to the old self, according to Paul here? Well, it's been crucified with Christ. And did you notice there's the word body? What is more, the body of sin has been dealt with in verse 6. What does that mean? Well, I can tell you that great and learned tomes have been written on this phrase. But I want to keep it extremely simple this morning. Whenever you see the word body in the New Testament, we need to take it as read. Of course, if you see the word body of Christ, you understand what that means. But when you see other references to the body, it seems to refer to what we do with our bodies. Where do we see the result of sin most evidently? Jesus said in the Gospels that what comes out of a man makes him unclean. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Not a pleasant list. Where do we see these things most often? We see them in the action of our bodies, in life all around us. And so Paul is saying here, using your body to sin is now finished if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, in verse 7, he goes on to say that we have changed our master. We have been changed from slavery to freedom in verse 7. And note this, that you're not taken from slavery into nothing. You're taken from slavery to death, slavery to sin, slavery to the old self, into slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Maybe I can illustrate it like this. Think of what happens when someone changes their nationality, say from Kenya and becomes British. They're probably an athlete. Then they get a job with the Foreign Office and sent back to Kenya. Now, this man is not Kenyan anymore. He is in Kenya, but his loyalty is no longer to the Kenyan government, but to the crown. He's still in the world of Kenya, but he does not belong to it. And likewise, we are in the world of the resurrection. We are earmarked for resurrection in a world where sin reigns. And so resurrection is the reason why Jesus' death had any significance for us at all, because this is our hope. And then thirdly, what we see here is that there's an important theme running through Romans chapter 6, which is all to do with the Exodus. You see, when you believe the gospel, what we do is we take something that is implicit and we make it explicit. What do I mean? Well, initially, the work of Christ on the cross for us is implicit. That is, it's a historical event organized by God and achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ, for which there is a lot of evidence. But it's implicit until we make it explicit. And we make it explicit when we become believers. It's when we believe, when we repent, when we receive forgiveness and are baptized, then the work of the Holy Spirit is applied to our lives wherever we are. And that includes the massive reality which we've already seen, that we are free from the power of sin in our lives. Verse 7. If as you listen to Clive reading this passage, you may have noticed that slavery comes up quite often. It comes up in verse 6. It comes up a lot in verses 15 to 23. Immediately, what does the Old Testament story of slavery remind you of? Well, it reminds you of the Exodus. And earlier I mentioned that Paul is teaching here to the Romans in light of the story of Israel. And here Paul has mentioned already two things, baptism and slavery, that get linked together in this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:2. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, "Our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So what we have here is, if you like, a rerun of history. And the key question is this: are you moving towards the promised land, or are you wanting to go back to Egypt? And you can't be neither of those things. You can't be saying, "I'm standing still." You do not stand still in the Christian life. You either go forward in obedience or you go back in disobedience. Today's title is "What Are the Wages of Sin?" verse 23. And I expect that you've all heard the old adage that in a time of rampant inflation, it is consoling to hear that the wages of sin remain exactly the same. And verse 23 gives us an important clue into this theme of slavery, because Paul shows here that we can live either in slavery or in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And that means that we have had to change from one master to another. And this is another theme that runs through Romans 6, this whole question of mastery. You see it in verse 9, you see it in verse 14. And this is what grace does for us. This is what the gospel does for us. This is what grace does for us. It transfers from one master to another. Now, you may have heard of Bob Dylan. I'm sure you have. He had a so-called Christian phase. I don't understand that statement. What's a so-called Christian phase? As though you can sort of have a little lifestyle of 5 or 6 years of Christian and then move on to something else. It wasn't a Christian faith at all if it didn't endure. But he had one song: "Everyone serves somebody." And he's right. That is the perspective of Romans chapter 6. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and at other places that you are either a slave to sin or a slave to God. And that is why the first commandment tells the people of God that they will have no other gods before the God of the Exodus, who has just shown his power in bringing them out of Egypt. Why would you want to go anywhere near another god when you've been liberated by the God who liberates? Why would you want to go back? In God's world, we cannot serve nobody, although many people think that they can and do. In fact, many people pride themselves on their independence from any god whatsoever, or on other people. But actually, if you examine their lives, you will soon find out what they're living for. Tim Keller from Redeemer in New York would call it the functioning idol, and that is what they are enslaved to. Now, on this point of the functioning idol, just look at verse 12 a moment. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. This word in verse 12 that is translated desires in the passage that I'm reading here, which is the NIV, where Paul is writing about personal change, is an interesting word because it is a word about the drive or the passion that locks your heart or that dominates your heart. All right? And here in the NIV it's translated evil desires. But what we need to note this morning is something that's very important. It is this. It is that these evil desires, or these desires that we see in verse 12, may not necessarily be evil. It can be that we as Christians can want good things too much. There is a possibility that we might want something more than God himself. Maybe it's the desire for personal ambition. Maybe it's the desire to always get our own way in any given situation. It might be our career, our family, our wealth, our status in society, our leisure options, our intellectual superiority. The list is endless. And the reality is, it could be different for every person in this room. You could be pursuing something that is good, that is actually blocking you from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ properly. And at this point you might say, okay, Chris, I'm with you so far, but how do you identify if these passions are ruling our lives? I mean, how does that work in reality? What is the answer to such an important question? Well, here I think we possibly have to do a bit of self-analysis. We need to be a little bit more aware of how we live each day. As you go through your everyday life, and I personally have not experienced a life that is not everyday, notice what is going on. And particularly notice, please, those things that don't work out for you each day. And there's probably plenty. Look at the times, maybe, when a surge of anger arises in your heart. Analyze those moments. Analyze the moments during the day when you're frustrated and ask yourself the question, why? I'm told that anger comes when something we want is blocked to us. Ask yourself, what is that thing? Maybe it is the overextended passion that means more to you than anything else. And sometimes these overextended passions can dominate a life because it can be something that you never really get rid of. Like being turned down for a promotion that you thought you deserved. Any of these things, and you'll have to apply it to yourself in your own situation as you go through each day, any of these things could be functioning idols. Good things. Which are preventing you from living the kind of life that the Apostle Paul teaches about here in Romans chapter 6. Because if any of those things are dominant in your life, you're not really free. You're not free. We're not free if we're dominated by something else. This is especially true when it comes to issues of forgiveness. If you can't forgive other people, then you are mastered by something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you. In fact, even worse, if you can't forgive other people, you're putting yourself above God, who forgives us everything in Christ. So the question is this morning, what are your passions? Are they submitted to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they more important than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And as we look at that kind of question, we need to ask the question, what does the cross free us from? Because this passage is all about it. Jesus said in John's Gospel, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now let us linger a moment. We know here in Northwood Hills that we're a minority in the world. We're a minority in Northwood Hills, we're a minority in the UK as believers. But as we preach the gospel to people, as we witness to people, we are making huge claims for the authority of the gospel. We are saying, as public truth, that everyone needs to know and everyone deserves to know that if you want real freedom in your life, which many people are actually looking for, then you will only find it in submitting yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And that comes out in Romans chapter 6 by looking at the language. Look at verse 6, for example. He talks about being united in his resurrection. In verse 8, it means that death is defeated. Even that could be the subject for the whole sermon, couldn't it? Death is defeated. The reality of death is all around us. But Jesus Christ died so that the sting of death is somehow withdrawn from those who are believers. And did you notice in verse 10, and it was brought out excellently in the communion service we had earlier by Derek, did you notice in verse 10 that Jesus Christ is the model for our life? Because it says in verse 10, and this is a staggering statement when you think about it, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. That shouldn't have happened. He was perfect. He was innocent. He was righteous. He was good. He was both righteous and good that we saw in Romans chapter 5, and yet he died. Once for all. It's the same word as comes up many times in Hebrews about the effectiveness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was once for all. It was supremely effective, and it's utterly, utterly unturnable over. It's an enormous statement, isn't it? Christ died to sin. And the life he lives for God. In taking on our sin, Christ took the curse of sin for us so that like him, we might live for God, not for ourselves. And it comes back to that question, verse 14. Who is your master? For sin shall not be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. This is what's there. The thudding tone of this passage is grace, grace, grace. That's how you're going to live the Christian life. You're going to withdraw that grace. You're going to forgive those people you can't forgive. You're going to deal with that functioning idol in your life. You're going to analyze yourself. You're going to live for this because it is a fantastic truth. That's what we're going to do next week. We're going to do a bit of self-awareness and ask ourselves, are there any things that are preventing me from living as God wants me to live? And of course, that brings up the reality of our personal struggles, doesn't it? And we have to ask the question, what does the cross not just free us from, but what does it free us for? And sometimes our personal experience struggles with these realities, doesn't it? And it seems to me, actually, we're going to go on to Romans 7. I'm probably going to spoil what everyone's going to say next week, actually, here. But it seems to me, in light of Romans chapter 6, when we're dealing with this opposite between the slavery or freedom, that Romans chapter 7, which is highly controversial, at least, I don't know, 45 different interpretations of who the I is there. It seems it must be something to do with this act of struggle as believers as we go on in the Christian life. And you might say, well, Chris, this is well and good, but actually in my body I still find the old self quite prominent. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. Welcome to reality. And I think the answer to this is this. Paul shows clearly how Christians can live in freedom. But some of us are a little bit cautious. We actually don't really enjoy the liberty that Christ wants us to enjoy. And sometimes, maybe we're a bit pessimistic by temperament, or maybe we sort of see the glass half empty, or we like a little bit negative and have a sort of a worst case mentality. Well, this was what happened to me at my first driving lesson. I went out with my father along a sort of secluded road next to an airport, and I sat at the front wheel, and my father turned to me and he says, "This vehicle is a killer." Oh, thanks, Dad. "This is the most dangerous possession you're going to have." Ooh. Well, that's filled me with a lot of confidence. And if you continue that example, it would be like me handing the keys over of my car to a teenage driver who's just passed their test and saying to them, okay, here are the keys. You're going to crash, so please memorize the number of the insurance company. That way, when you drive, you will have the right number, but anyway, here are the keys. Enjoy the drive. That would be really negative, wouldn't it? That really would be a very negative piece of advice. And in some sense, it's the same as what we can do sometimes when we work with new Christians. We might say to them, it's the same as saying, well, you know, you're going to sin, so you'll know what to do. Don't worry about it, just get on with it. Actually, what we want to tell new Christians is this, not that. We want to tell them this. You can live in freedom. It's a great joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's now your master. Because he's now your master, you will not sin very often. But he's given you a great help. You have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to help you. Everything is on your side. And if you look in verse 17, you have a set of keys called the Scriptures. Did you notice that? Verse 17, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. There's the function of the Bible in the Christian life. It helps us to be set free from sin because we so easily lapse back. So constant reading the Bible help us to stay where God wants us to stay. And of course, in verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Did you notice that? It's slaves. You're not slaves. Slaves. What does that mean? It means that you're not alone. You are with the body of Christ. You've got help all around you. Your fellow believers, look around you. They are there to help you to live in freedom. We're all helping each other, hopefully, to live in freedom together. That's what the function of this is. If you have an accident, that is the norm. That is not the norm, rather, it is an exception, because we're under the new master, Jesus Christ, because grace has set us free. And J.B. Phillips said this, you belong to the power to which you choose to obey. And Paul poses in the last few verses here, in verses 20 to 21, a useful question on this theme. What did we receive from our former life? That's what he asked in verse 20 to 21. There are some things that we're now ashamed of, but at the time they seemed to be good fun. And we did not think that they were leading to death, verse 21. This is exactly the same as the situation described in Ephesians 2:1, when Paul describes the fact of the non-Christian, a person who has not been regenerated spiritually, says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You were in that situation, but you didn't know it, because the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of Christ. We must not forget that is the status of the battle, that people all around us think that they're okay, but they're blinded. They cannot see the glory of Christ. They cannot see what we've just celebrated at the communion. Now that we are slaves to God, there's real change and conformity to Christ in holiness and the reception of eternal life in verse 22. And what is eternal life? Well, according to John 17, it is to know Jesus Christ. What are the wages of sin? Well, it's a long list. I made a little list just before I came out, just so you can have a little list to take home with you. What are the wages of sin? That was the question. Carry on as abnormal. Allow sin to dominate your body. That's not what you were made for. That's not what you were created for. You were created to worship the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. This is normality. This is normal, to be a worshipper of the living God. Everything else is abnormal, and yet we struggle to deal with that in our daily existence. The wages of sin include the fact that you will not receive the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You will deny your baptism if you're converted. You will want to return to Egypt. You'll want to live under the old master. Even worse, you'll render Christ's work on the cross powerless. You'll disobey the teaching that we saw in verse 17. You will have no holiness, and ultimately you will have no eternal life. And in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And that doesn't mean to say you're going to die when you walk out of this building. It means that you live in a spiritually dead situation. And there is nothing worse. And we have every reason to be able not to live like that. So what we see in Romans chapter 6 as we look at the flow of the story through Romans is that to be a believer, we are not just incorporated into the body of Christ here in Northwood Hills, but we actually are put into the story of which we are familiar. That is the Bible. It's a storyline that stretches through from creation, through the fall, through redemption, into the time of recreation. That's the timeline. And we're between that bit between redemption and recreation. And so we know that this storyline still has a way to go. There's still a future. And as you will see, or as we will see when we come to Romans 8, this storyline includes the renewal of creation itself and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And the profound irony is this. All around us, people are crying out for freedom, but looking in the wrong place. This week I was at a conference of the World Evangelical Alliance in Frankfurt. It was a conference of the World Church, and we looked and prayed for the Arab Spring. Having talked to people who work in most of those countries across that region, I would not be as optimistic as some of our journalists presently are. But right at the center of world history stands an empty cross that actually brings true freedom and brings believers from darkness to light. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that gives us so much to think about. It's a sketchy overview of Romans 6 in many ways. But Lord, we thank you for these tremendous themes of slavery into freedom, of darkness into light, of death into life. We give you thanks that you have chosen us to be there. And Lord, may we never forget that it's only by grace that we enter. It's only by grace that we stand. Pray that we would be people who would do that. Amen.